As Pastor Shea said, my name is Drew Temple. I'm one of the youth leaders here at Mosaic. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a topic that's really not easy or comfortable for any of us to talk about, and that's suffering. And so the topic, or the title, rather, of today's message is Learning to Kiss the Waves. And as over the last 3 weeks, Pastor Shea has walked us through this mini-series on spiritual warfare, we've looked at this like 30,000-foot view of what it means to battle in this realm of spiritual warfare. And today we're going to look at like a 20,000-foot view of this battleground of spiritual warfare called suffering. And so this morning, one of the things as I was preparing this that kind of came to my mind, learning to kiss the waves, is probably my favorite quote by Pastor Charles Spurgeon. He was in the 1800s, called the Prince of Preachers, and rightfully so, but he is also someone who dealt with a lot of pain and suffering and anxiety and depression in his lifetime. And the thing he said was, "I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages." And so, like I said, if you spent any significant amount of time around me, you know that's my favorite quote. I even have it tattooed on my right calf. That's how much I like it. And it's a reminder to me on a daily basis that as the waves of life crash into me, as they push me up against the rocks hoping to defeat me and destroy me, that they're really just pushing me into God. They're there to push me into God. And so this morning, for this topic, we could break it apart into a series all by itself. But this morning, I'm going to try to condense everything down and give us that 20,000-foot overview. And specifically, we're going to look at the ways we suffer, how we can respond to our suffering in the present time, and the future hope that we have for our suffering. And so to take a look at this, to do this, we'll jump around a lot, but the first place we're going to be this morning is in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong.'" Let's pray. God, we just thank you and we come to you now, asking you to be with us. God, whatever it is that we've walked into here this morning, whether we're experiencing some physical pain, some anxiety, some depression, maybe we're feeling distant from you this morning. God, whatever it is that we're suffering in, just be with us. Let the words that I say this morning be your words that flow through me, that we might have some hope in the present suffering and we might have a future hope as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage that I just read here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about having this thorn in his flesh, and he calls it a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him and remove some pride that may be welling up in his life. He had been receiving these visions of heaven from God, and so in order to not be prideful and to be humble, he was given this thorn in his flesh. And he was saying that he asked God, he pled with God over and over again 3 times to remove this thorn, whatever it was, from him. Many scholars and theologians and pastors and lay people have, over the years, tried to figure out what this thorn was, and really what it was doesn't exactly matter. The point that Paul is trying to make here in 2 Corinthians is that he was suffering. And in the midst of this suffering, he was leaning in on God. There was something going on in his life that was causing pain, whether it was physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, something was hurting Paul. Maybe he was even doubting God's love for him. The fact that he says the thorn itself is a messenger from Satan alludes to the fact that this suffering was on multiple levels. Satan just doesn't attack us in our physical, but he attacks us in every single part of our humanity. So Satan was attacking him in his physical sense, his mental and emotional sense, as well as his spiritual being. So that's the three areas of suffering we're going to look at this morning: our physical suffering, our mental and emotional suffering, and our spiritual suffering. These three areas broadly show to us what it means to be human. We aren't just physical beings, but we're mental and emotional and spiritual beings as well. And there are many philosophies, some of them claim to be Christian, that try to diminish and throw under the bus some of these aspects of our humanity. Some will say, you know, we're just physical and that's all that matters. Or some will say, we're just spiritual and that's all that matters. But all of those are wrong. The fact of the matter is, we exist in multiple areas of life. We are physical beings. We are mental and emotional beings, and we are spiritual beings. For us to understand that is to really understand who we are as human beings and who we are as image bearers of God. When Paul is saying here that he had this thorn in his flesh, the first area of suffering that he is experiencing is some sort of physical suffering. There are many ways in here that we suffer physically, whether it's a child who's clumsy like my kids and run down the hall without paying attention and fall and scrape a knee, or if a man in here like me, if you get a sore throat and you know, stuffy nose and you tell your wife to start playing your own funeral, well, you know, that happens as well. But whether it's falling and scraping a knee or the man flu, we all experience some level of suffering in our lives, right? We all have something going on in our life that causes physical pain and suffering. But for many of us in here, probably too many of us in here, we experience pain and suffering in a more devious way. Our pain and suffering is chronic, ongoing, life-threatening even. It can be a cancer diagnosis. It can be diabetes. It can be something that's maybe undiagnosed, something that you deal with on a daily basis that just cripples you. That type of suffering, that type of physical and mental anguish that you have, it's terrible. When we experience physical suffering, it's very easy for us to then question, where is God and why is he abandoning me? Each level of suffering has that kind of area to it, but when we are actually physically hurting and our bodies are falling apart, we can easily turn to God and say, where are you? No matter what your suffering is, this type of suffering, this physical suffering, is a constant reminder for us of our limitations and our humanity, a constant reminder of our mortality. That our physical selves are mortal beings, that one day we will leave this earth in death. Every single one of us in here this morning are going to die. It's not something that we like to talk about. It's not something that we like to think about very much. Every single one of us are going to fight that final battle. There is hope in that. We'll get to that eventually. And for many of us in here, you know, I might not even be experiencing physical suffering in the sense of an illness, but just in the fact that you're getting older. You know, once you hit that 30-year mark, and I'm just a little shy, or a little over that, rather, I'm a little over that 30-year mark, and I can know now that when I wake up in the morning, I've got like a crink in my neck, and I'm trying to think to myself what I did, and I just realize, yeah, I slept. That's what I did. Cause this pain. So once you hit that 30-year mark, 40, 50, 60, and beyond, you know, everything starts creaking and cracking and kind of just reminding you of your humanity, your mortality. Why is that? Why do our bodies fall apart? Why do our bodies war against us in this physical suffering sense? Well, for that answer, I've got to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 16. First book of the Bible, easy to get to. Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. Verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Here in Genesis 3, what's commonly referred to as the fall, you probably see that heading there in your Bible, the fall. Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan and disobeyed God. What does God do? Instead of actually striking them dead like he said that you would he would do, he said, the day of you eat of it, you shall surely die. He gives them some consequences of their disobedience. For women, he multiplies pain in childbirth. Ladies, you can thank Eve for that later on. The pain that you experience in childbirth is a result of the fall. The toil and the pain from working result of the fall. We were actually meant to work. It's not something that happened after the fall. It's only after the fall that now our work becomes laborious and painful. And for many of us in here, some of you work very labor-intensive jobs. And as you get older and as you continue to work in that job, your body is going to deteriorate faster and war against you. You'll start getting arthritis in your hands and pain in your back and knees and legs. You're going to start falling apart, all a result of the fall. For others of us in here, including myself, who work a desk job, you might be sitting at a computer 10-plus hours a day. What happens to us? Our necks begin to hurt because we're sitting there. Our wrists might get some carpal tunnel. Not careful, we'll get some blood clots in our legs. We need to move around some. Our eyes will start to deteriorate faster because we're straining looking at a computer screen all day. Is all a result of the fall. This physical suffering, whether caused by some chronic disease or illness, or just the fact that you're getting older or your work, it's all a result of the fall. And it's something that we're going to experience at some point in our lives, all of us. We're all going to experience this pain. But physical suffering isn't the only suffering that we experience. Sometimes that physical pain is coupled with deep, lasting mental and emotional suffering as well. Sometimes that mental and emotional suffering will exist all on its own. This isn't some linear progression where physical suffering leads to mental and emotional suffering. It can exist and go really in any direction. You can be suffering mentally and then start getting physical symptoms, or you can suffer spiritually and start getting physical symptoms. It just kind of happens any sort of way. But mental and emotional suffering is, at least I think, probably a little bit more destructive, because more or less it's in your mind. This mental and emotional suffering is just kind of inside of us. Depression and anxiety, PTSD, bipolar disorder, all of these attack our mind, work against us. And if taken to the extreme, we become less and less of the person that God created us to be. For me, this is probably the area of suffering that I'm most acquainted with. In July of 2011, I started feeling these pains in my stomach. And I went to the doctor and realized that I had some ulcers that were kind of at the bottom of my esophagus and causing some very painful reflux and things like that. And then about, a month later, August 11th of that year of 2011, in kind of a resign or get fired type scenario, I lost my job because of that physical suffering that I was having. But this also caused some mental and emotional suffering. I got really depressed. At the time, Cherry and I were living with my parents. I was feeling like a loser and like I wasn't going to amount to anything. And more, I just went into myself, went into my own head. I was falling apart from the inside out. Then about a week later, and it's not lost on me that the anniversary of this is coming up Friday, but about a week later, on August 23rd, Cherry and I got the news that no parent that is expecting wants to hear, and that's that something's wrong. Something's not right. Something's going on here. And so what started as a routine doctor visit turned into a rush to the ER, and then turned into a three-hour drive to Morgantown, West Virginia. And as Shay already mentioned, I'm not really a fan of WVU, so that was kind of painful in itself. But we were in Morgantown, and 2 days later, our little 29-week gestated, 1 pound, 15-ounce, almost 8-year-old at this point, Mia was born. What had happened is Cherry's liver had actually started to lose its function. It was no longer working properly. And she had been complaining about this for months at this point, but she was just told over and over again there was nothing to worry about, and she was even told at one point that, you know, welcome to being pregnant. This is just something you're experiencing. But she knew that something wasn't right, and she was right. So as I experienced this kind of weird mental suffering when Mia was born, something I still deal with today. You know, from 2 weeks at the hospital after she was born to actually being able to hold her for the first time, it's painful. I suffered in that. Then to trying to figure out when we were going to be able to come home, and thankfully for us, we left there in 45 days. It was a pretty short stay, but the uncertainty around it of when we would actually be able to come home and take our daughter home for the first time. Then there were continual doctor visits as she was getting weaned off of the oxygen, trying to grow, trying to gain some weight. Continual doctor visits led into delayed milestones that were difficult to deal with as well. Things that I still dwell on and question, it's my fault. Delayed milestones even led to it taking just over 3 years for me to be able to hear my daughter for the first time say, I love you. I'm not saying any of this for you to feel sorry for me. I'm saying this for you to understand there is deep emotional and mental suffering that we go through sometimes. These things try to destroy us, make us less of a person than we're meant to be. For me, my depression led into anxiety, that led into panic attacks and feeling like my life is out of control on a near daily basis. Again, this is something I still struggle with daily. Even to the point to where I no longer experience joy in my life. Emma, our second, was born 3 years later after Mia. Sitting in the hospital, holding her, I was just waiting for something to go wrong. I was in this constant stressed out state in my mind. I couldn't even experience the joy of Emma being born. All because I had let this mental and emotional suffering take hold and really run my life. If we're not careful, that's what's going to happen to all of us. If we don't get our depression handled, if we don't get our anxiety handled, we're going to let it ruin us. I think probably the best place that we find an example of this mental and emotional suffering is the Psalms. You know, whether it's David or one of the other psalmists, over and over again, they're lamenting, they're suffering, they're in anguish, they're in depression. I think my favorite, it's okay to say favorite when you're talking about depression, but my favorite psalm talking about this is Psalm 42. Psalm 42, starting in verse 3. Psalmist here says, my tears have been my food day and night. They continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Pay attention to this one. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The person here writing this psalm is experiencing extreme depression, anxiety, and even to a certain extent, a doubt of God's love for him. When he says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? The psalmist is fighting this mental and emotional battle. He says his tears have been his food day and night. And even though this is flowery language that he's using here, he's really trying to communicate here that he's just continually sobbing, weeping, asking for God's help. But in the midst of this, he is fighting. The psalmist is fighting against this. He's trying to remember God and to be joyful. He's remembering times past when he went to praises of joy to God. He celebrated with others the promises and goodness of God. Right now, in this moment, he is struggling and suffering, and it's difficult for him to deal with. Just like the psalmist here, all of us have probably doubted our salvation and doubted God's love for us at some point in our lives. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is something that happens. It just happens. If you've not experienced it yet, you will. Doubting of God's love for you. But spiritual suffering is different. Aside from the fleeting questioning, spiritual suffering leads to internal conflict over what we know to be true and what we're feeling at the present moment. It takes what we're feeling at the present moment and makes it more true for us than God's promises. That's what spiritual suffering does. Look back here at Psalm 42, verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? We want to read it another way. Why are you depressed, my soul? Why is my spirit suffering? You begin to believe the lies. This is the difficulty of what Pastor Shea was talking about a couple weeks ago, of the 1-2 punch that Satan gives us. He gives us a temptation, rather, and then he tells us that, you know, God can't love us. God doesn't care for us. He doesn't care about suffering that you're going through. That's just a lie. It's a lie he's getting you to believe to destroy your relationship with God, to destroy your relationship with others, destroy you. So you may experience this level of suffering in a different way. You know, maybe you've been a Christian for several years and you've gone through some experience of physical or emotional suffering, and again, you wonder if God really loves you. Or maybe you've battled an addiction or sin for the last 40 years, and you've desperately wanted to be free from it, only to commit that sin again and again and again and again. This spiritual suffering that we're going through, this is, again, the lies that we believe. We can't be free from these things. Another aspect of spiritual suffering, it's not just the doubting of God, but it's the God can't. It's not true. Whatever it is that you're going through this morning, whether it's physical suffering or emotional and mental suffering or spiritual suffering, whatever it is, I want you to know that you're not alone. And all of us experience these forms of suffering in some sort of way in our lives. When we experience suffering, we tend to respond one of two ways, and neither one of these ways are incredibly helpful. Either we act like everything's okay and that nothing's wrong, and we deny our pain, or we overemphasize it and blow it out of proportion and exaggerate things to the point where we want people to feel bad for us. But when we take this one part of response, the trivializing, I think that's probably what more of us do on a daily basis, right? We trivialize the things. Well, what I'm going through isn't as bad as what so-and-so is going through. What I'm experiencing isn't as bad as what they're experiencing. What I'm experiencing isn't nearly as bad as anything that David ever experienced. I just need to be quiet and just deal with it. It's trivializing our suffering. But we're not supposed to do that. In his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Peter Scazzaro speaks about minimizing our suffering in this way. He says, when we deny our pain, losses, and feelings year after year, we become less and less human. Transform slowly into empty shells with smiley faces painting on them. How many of us in here today have lived that way before? Or even feel like you're living that way right now? That you're just an empty shell with a smiley face painting on you? How many of you here this morning when you walked in and someone greeted you or a friend tried to talk to you, you asked how you were or how your week had been, you said, hey, everything's been great, or, you know, too blessed to be stressed, or some other Christianese John Christ kind of thing. How many of us responded that way? I didn't respond that way today, but I've responded that way before. And when I was going through a deep period of depression, after Mia was born, I experienced that, and I responded every time someone asked me, hey, how's it going, man? Oh, everything's great. No problem. Everything's awesome. I was minimalizing, I was trivializing my suffering. That's not what we're supposed to do. As Peter Scazzaro told us there, when we do that, we become empty shells. You understand what that means? You become hollow inside. Start not being able to feel anything. The depression doesn't get a hold of you, but there's happiness. You can't just be empty shells with smiley faces, because we're doing a disservice to ourselves, doing a disservice to others, and we're not honoring God in that at all. It's not what He wants for our lives. If we have the negative, if we know what the negative responses to suffering are, the trivializing or the overemphasizing, how should we respond today? For those of us going through suffering right now, at this very moment, how should we respond today? Great question. Go ahead and turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. If you're still in Psalms there, just go to the left. Job chapter 1, verse 20. This is how Job responds to his suffering. He says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In this, in the midst of the suffering that Job was experiencing at this time, before he actually felt any sort of physical suffering, he lamented, he worshiped God. He fell on the ground, he tore his robe apart, he shaved his head. That's his lament. And then he cried out to God and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be his name. How many of us in here can honestly say when we've suffered, we've responded in that way? I haven't. It's more difficult to respond with an actual lament of the suffering that we're going through and praising God in the midst of it than it is to trivialize and or overemphasize our suffering. It's harder. It's not easy. In the middle of our suffering, we want to feel everything's okay. But the Bible tells us it's okay to lament. Job here laments. We have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, right? They're all laments. Have you ever read through Lamentations? You do not feel good after you read Lamentations. It's just constant complaining after another of things that are going on, going wrong. For us to lament our suffering. It's okay for us. Not feel like everything's okay and not to pretend like it's okay. So, given the example of Job here, responding in our suffering today, there are three things that we can do. Three things that all of us in here can do starting today, in order to combat the suffering in our lives. First, we can preach the gospel to ourselves. We can be vulnerable, transparent with others. And then we can praise and lean in on God. So first, we can preach the gospel to ourselves. This is something, regardless of any suffering that's going on in our lives, something we should be doing on a daily basis. And if you're kind of wondering, oh, I mean, how do I preach the gospel to myself? Well, Shay has laid this out before, but we're going to look at it again today. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us a very concise and to the point gospel message that we can preach daily to ourselves. I'm reading this one out of the ESV, but I think it kind of highlights it the best. So here in 15, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." These verses for us are, again, straight, to the point. See that Christ died for us, he was buried, and that he rose again. All in accordance with what was prophesied in the Scriptures. He did it all. That's what we can preach to ourselves on a daily basis. Christ died for our sins, buried, and rose again on the third day. So why is that good news? Why is the gospel actually good news? He defeated our only two enemies that have separated us from Genesis 3 onward. He defeated sin and death, his death, burial, and resurrection. And in that, suffering is just a subset of death. Suffering that we go through is just a subset of the death that we will finally experience. He defeated those things on the cross. Even though we'll have physical death, we won't have a spiritual death. We're not going to die for all of eternity. Separated from God. Preach the gospel to yourself. Second, you can be vulnerable with others. Who is it that you can share your burdens with? Who is it that you can talk to and confide in and tell them everything that's going on in your life? Who can you confess your sin to? Who will stand beside you in the midst of this battle, shoulder to shoulder, and say, I've got you. We've got to do this together, man. Who is it? All of us need at least one person like that in our lives. For me, for the longest time, that was Pastor Shay. Right now, honestly, it's Jonathan. Someone that can stand with me shoulder to shoulder in anything that I'm going through. Say, I got this. Let's do this together. We're told over and over again in Scripture that we're to bear one another's burdens. If you aren't allowing someone to do that in your life, you're not just harming yourself, you're harming them. Because you're not letting them live out the command that they've been given by God. To share your burdens with you. So it might seem like, oh, yeah, I don't want to make people feel bad and have to do this with me. It's actually selfish. It's selfish to say that. You are denying people the ability to carry out a God-given commandment. We can preach the gospel to ourselves, be vulnerable with other people. Third, we can praise and lean in on God. This is similar in a way to preaching the gospel to yourself because it includes that tool as a spiritual discipline. So, are you reading your Bible on a daily basis? Are you praying regularly and fervently? Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Are you sharing your concerns with others, and your burdens with others? All of these spiritual disciplines that we're given in Scripture help us to live in the way that God intended us to live. Help us live in community with other people and live in community with God. That's what all those things are. I mean, I hope we understand that. Reading the Bible and praying, that's what they're meant to do. Meant to connect us back to our Savior. not just some thing that you do and you check off in the morning that I did this. Something that helps you get through the day and fight these battles that you're dealing with. Sufferings that are trying to weigh you down. We preach the gospel to ourselves, be vulnerable with others. We need to praise and lean in on God. I struggle with all three of those things on a daily basis. I'm not perfect in them, so don't mishear me. Saying this to myself as I was preparing this to myself just as much as I am to you all. This is something that I still struggle with, and I allow my suffering to overcome me when God is just standing there with open arms waiting for me to turn to Him, when others are standing there with open arms saying, come on, share this together. What we need to be doing in the midst of our suffering today. Pastor and author Paul Tripp, he's someone who has experienced a great deal of suffering in the last few years. Many of you may know who he is just by, he's written some books on marriage, some books on parenting. One of his brothers wrote a book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. But Paul Tripp, he, like I said, has experienced this suffering both in the physical, mental, and emotional, and spiritual side in the last about 5 years. About 2014, I believe it was, he got a diagnosis of a very debilitating disease, some kidney issues, experienced that physical suffering. In the midst of that, he started having depression and anxiety and panic attacks, so he was getting that mental and emotional suffering as well. And then he started doubting God's love for him. It was that spiritual suffering. But in the midst of all that, and after it, after he's been struggling with that, for a while, he wrote a book called Suffering, and he says, and he responds to suffering in this way. He says, suffering is a gift from God. It is a gift because in it, God draws us into deeper communion with Him and refines us to look more like His Son, Jesus. When suffering comes, rather than being crushed, you can rejoice. And it isn't about perfection. It is about actually getting off the sidelines, putting these tools to use, getting in the game of it. One way or the other, either you're going to, with God's help, defeat the suffering in your life, or you're going to be crushed by it. Sitting idly by and just going through it silently, the end result is you being crushed by it. You've got to fight. Second and last verse I'm going to have you pull up this morning. Turn to Romans. You're still there in Corinthians. Just go a little bit to the left. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Finally this morning, what is our future hope? What can we hope for in the future, in the midst of our suffering? It's this future glory that Paul is talking about here. We know that they're producing in us glory that is going to be revealed at the end of all time. Look, I understand that suffering that we experience today is very painful, very difficult to deal with. I do understand that. What I also know is that as I've gotten older, and some of you in here know this far better than I do, because again, I'm only just a little over 30, that our lives can be defined this way, that we live very long days and incredibly short years. Who is surprised right now that it is August 18th? I was. I thought for sure it was still July. It's the middle of August right now. We are 8 months into 2019. Seems like only yesterday we celebrated the new year. for all of us this here today, we're going to go to bed tonight and we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and it's already going to be 2020. Believe it or not, it's going to happen. All of our lives are flying by us so quickly. Before we know it, we're going to be in 2020. Before we know it, 2021. We're going to be at the end of our lives. And we're going to be at the end of everything. Why is that good news? Why should that give us hope? That our lives are flying by. Turn to Revelation. Revelation 21, starting in verse 3. Revelation 21, 3. John, who's writing this, says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Folks, we're constantly moving forward this day, moving forward to this day that John is describing here in Scripture. Again, before we know it, we're going to be there. So I know we're suffering today. I know it's painful. Really, the future hope that we have is just to hold on. Hold on. God is waiting at the end of all time, ready to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Hold us and say, okay, here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those of us who are Christians here this morning, that is the hope that we have. It's the hope we have to look forward to, is that future day. As Tolkien wrote in The Return of the King, is that God is going to make all the sad things come untrue. Every loss you've experienced, every doubt, every pain, every bit of suffering in your life, all of it's going to seem like a very, very distant not even going to be a bad memory. It could be untrue. Good news to me. That every bit of suffering that I've experienced in my life and I will continue to experience until the day I die, that it's going to be untrue on that day, as if it never even happened. That's the hope we have to look forward to in the future. Theologian Richard Sibbes wrote that glory follows afflictions, not as the day follows the night, but as spring follows winter. For the winter prepares the earth for the spring, so do afflictions sanctified prepare the soul for glory. Folks, all the suffering that we're experiencing right now is preparing us for glory. Hold on in the midst of it. Don't be freaked out by this, but I want everyone to close their eyes. Everyone to close their eyes. And we'll end with this. And as I read this, I want us to kind of let the words that I'm going to say get into our minds, get into our hearts. Begin to break the hold that suffering is having on our lives. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in all of Scripture does God promise us that he won't give us more than we can handle. This is an often used Christian phrase that people say, and I believe that they mean well when they say it, but it's just not true. All it is a misunderstanding and misinterpretation that God won't give us a temptation without giving us a way out. That's not the same thing. He's going to give us far more than we can handle. He doesn't promise that he won't do. See that again in Scripture, and I've seen it over and over again in my life. He doesn't promise that the chronic pain or anxiety and depression or PTSD or terminal illness or pain from the loss of a loved one will end. He doesn't promise that our pain and suffering will be over in this life. He does promise us something. God promises us, in the midst of our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual suffering, that he says to you and to me, I know what it's like. I know your pain and your hurt. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Child, this isn't how it was meant to be. I'm going to wipe away all the tears from your eyes and make all the sad things come untrue. I am making all things new. Hold on, because I am with you. That's God's promise to us. Not that he will end our pain and suffering in this life, but that through it all, he is going to be standing right there with us, giving us the strength and the grace that we need for today. Words to you and to me this morning. Everything that we're going through, everything we will go through in the rest of our lives, I am with you.